Today we're going to talk about the four major worldviews, Western worldviews, and as they pertain to biology. Basically, this is the issue of evolution versus creationism. And so I'm going to start with, what is our biblical view, the biblical Christian view? If I have spaced this correctly, we'll have plenty of time to talk about evolution, but I want to talk about the truth first. Then we'll talk about evolution. And there are organizations that dedicate themselves to defending creation and showing how evolution breaks down and the comparison between evolution and creation and how the fossil record supports creation. I can point you to a couple of those if you're interested, but I don't have near enough time today. I think Al wants to preach second service. He let me get away with... Yeah. Well, I want to start with what are the basic beliefs of Christianity. Because our view of biology, the biblical view of biology, is based on what those beliefs are. Our first belief is there is a God. If you don't believe there is a God, you can't believe the Bible. Okay? There is a God. He has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. And the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It's not that God sort of put down some things that were sort of true. Okay. Those are the basic fundamental beliefs that the Christian biblical Christian worldview is based on. One, there is a God. Two, he has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. And three, the Bible is inerrant. Every departure from what I'm going to talk about in creationism involves a departure from one of those basic beliefs. So, you know, logically, I have to believe, and fortunately, this is not something I was kicking and screaming into, but I have to believe that if the Bible says it, it's true. I don't have to question it. And so when the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That right there says God created the heavens and the earth. There's no question in my mind about whether God created the heavens and the earth. It said he did. I looked in 7 different translations to find out how that verse is translated, to see if there's some variability in the translator's understanding of the words. The only difference I found was in the word heavens. 5 of the translations I looked at translated it heavens, plural, and one, the King James Version, translates it heaven, singular. That's the only difference. There is no ambiguity that I can find anywhere about this verse that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In many scriptures, people will say, well, it doesn't really say that. Now, if you look at the original, the word really means this, or it really means that, or whatever. But on this one, everybody agrees. This is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then chapter 1 goes on to talk about the 6 days of creation. And in each day, God created such and such. Then there was evening. Let's see. Evening, and then there was morning. One day. That's verse 5. Verse 8. And then there was evening and there was morning. A second day. And it goes on. Now, some people say, well, okay, these days were variable lengths. Because remember, the Bible says with God, a day is as 1,000 years. Except that that one's taken out of context. If you look at the context, it's talking about the judgment of the Lord. And his judgment shall be swift. But at the same time, it talks about the patience of the Lord and his swift judgment. His judgment is swift, but a day in the Lord's sight is 1,000 years. So he may swiftly judge, and we may think it takes a while. That has nothing to do with creation. When he, on the third day, he separated the waters from the dry land, and he created vegetation. Then there was evening and morning, the third day. If that one day was just some variable length, how did the plants grow? Plants require both light and darkness. I know from my experience with growing plants, that if you leave the light on all the time, they grow great at the start, and then they die. And what I've seen in my experience is the leaves grow until they overcome the root system, because all the growth is toward the light and there's no growth down there in the darkness, and then it dies because the roots can't sustain it. I'm not sure what the biological reasons are, but you've got to have both light and darkness. If it was just a long period with the light on all the time, that's a good way to kill them. Kill the plants. On day four is when God created the sun and the moon. Now and the stars. He created vegetation on day three. On day four, he created the sun. You botanists can probably help me on this, but the way our vegetation is sustained is because of the energy from the sun. If day three was a long period, then they didn't have the energy from the sun, because the sun wasn't created yet. Now, this does lead me to question some of our scientific facts. I've been told through the schools that the sun is a minor star, but it's just like the other stars. However, the closest star other than the sun is a long way away. So therefore, anything we know about other stars, we extrapolate from what we know about the sun. Well, what if they're not the same thing? What if God specially created the sun for us to sustain life here, and the stars to rule, or the moon to rule by night, and the lesser lights in the heavens, as the scripture says, and he put the stars up there for a different reason? Yeah. There's nothing that's in the Bible that indicates that the sun is just another star. Although your secular biologist will tell you it is. Then on day five, we finally see animals. The sea creatures and the birds. And the scripture is very careful when it says he created them after their kind. Now this is one big difference from the popular theories of biology that say, well, sea creatures came out of the sea, became mammals, and if we evolved to where we've got man now, and so we're all related. And this says, no, we're not. These were created after their kind. On day six, we have the land creatures and man created after their kind. Some people may find it very comforting to think that, hey, I'm a monkey. An evolved monkey, but I'm a monkey. I personally don't consider monkeys part of my kind. Since God created man and the creatures after their kind, I'm not a monkey. Which is, to me, good news. And then God rested on the seventh day. Why did... Say again?
Monkeys don't have the same number of chromosomes that we have.
Yeah, they don't have the same number of chromosomes. And not only that, but... And I don't know how many chromosomal pairs a monkey has, but there's the gap between their number of chromosomes and man's number of chromosomes hasn't been spanned. It's not that we see something that's got one more than a monkey, two more than a monkey, three more, and finally the man. There's a gap there. Also, you know, people say theistic evolution says. And it was a popular theory about 25 years ago. It may still be popular among a lot of people. God got created life and then kind of let it go and used evolution as the mechanism to get it to where it is today. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." It doesn't say that he formed man out of a monkey. It says he formed man out of dust. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look at the dirt in my backyard, it doesn't even contain the right proportions of elements to make a man. Now, maybe you've got a weird backyard, but when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, the right constituents and whatnot for him to have arranged the molecules and everything weren't there. And then God breathed life into man. The question, you know, Pastor Jeff was talking last week when he was talking about philosophy, the question of the origin. Where did life come from? Well, this very clearly says God breathed life into man. Okay, there's no question in my mind about where life came from. It's not that life came up from a primordial soup or something like that, and there wasn't life, and then voila, there was. Am I too far from the mic? I'm not used to using a mic. And then you look at the diversity among man. For example, the biggest obvious difference, man and woman, male and female. Well, if you look at it, Matthew 19 or Mark 10, both of them, Jesus says, from the beginning, God created man, male and female. A male is not just a differently formed female. You know, the fetus took a left turn instead of a right turn or something like that. Man's different. Male is different from female. And then Romans 1, I love this because this brings up a very strong purpose for creation. It says, "For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Through God's creation, we see God. Do we see all the details? Absolutely not. That's why he gave us his word. But we are without excuse. Those who look at God's creation and say, well, okay, there has to be an explanation without God, or without an excuse. The only explanation is God. Okay. Now, I'm going to switch to secular humanism. Secular humanism actually is probably the, or believes in the purest sense of evolution that there is. It's the evolution that has been taught in our schools since the monkey trial. Whereas with biblical Christianity, our first assumption is there is a God. With secular humanism, the first assumption is there is no God. And then the secular humanists have to add a second assumption to that. It says that matter is all there is. Oh, and by the way, matter is eternal. It always was, it always will be. Because they haven't come up for an explanation without God that says matter suddenly appeared. So it's always existed. We've heard theories such as the Big Bang that says, well, at one point matter was compressed into a single point and then it exploded. Of course, where the spark for the explosion came from, I don't know, but it exploded, and that's how matter's been scattered around the universe. And it's coming back together again and going to explode again. So we'll have an oscillating Big Bang. That's the oscillating Big Bang theory. But the result of the assumption that there is no God and matter is all that exists is that there must be a material explanation for life. They change the subject every time I've asked. I've never seen an explanation for where that explosion came from. But there's a tremendous amount of faith that, and they will deny it, that there's faith involved. There's a tremendous amount of faith involved in believing the Big Bang, because now you have to believe that matter existed forever. We believe God exists, and He existed forever. So, you know, there's just a difference here on what is your God. The secular humanists will state there is no God, and then they'll put matter in the place of God. And this is off topic, but the secular humanists have been recognized as a religion in the United States. Even though they don't believe there's a God, they have all the trappings of a religion. And there are members of the chaplain service who are secular humanists, counselors or whatever they call themselves. Basically preachers of secular humanism. Well, because they believe there's no God and the matter is all that exists, the secular humanist has to have an explanation, a material explanation for life. Now, Charles Darwin promulgated the theory of evolution, which is called, named after him. It's called Darwinian evolution, and it's not even close to new with him. This heresy goes back millennia. Basically, if people believe there is no God, they've got to come up with an explanation. And basically what the theory says is that there were small, gradual changes over a long period of time. The illustration that Pastor Jeff used last week was the Grand Canyon and the Colorado River. A little bit of water flowing there. Look at what it did over such a long time. It created the Grand Canyon, you know, etched out that. Or you could look at it and say, well, could a lot of water do that in a little bit of time? If you look at Mount St. Helens, a lot of flowing rock did the same thing as the Grand Canyon in a matter of days. So could a great flood do something like that? Yeah. So in Darwinian evolution says, okay, there was no external force, therefore it had to happen slowly. And to get from lifeless void to where we are now, it took a long time. The original views I heard was it took billions and billions of years. Now they're saying, well, it took a few billion years. But it couldn't have taken more than 6 billion because, hey, the world's only 6 billion years old. My understanding of what the Bible says is the world's about a little over 6,000 years old. And God did a real good job of creating stuff that has properties that couldn't come about naturally unless it took a lot of years. An example of that is fossil fuels. I've been taught how oil forms. Lots of compression, rotting carbonaceous matter, and it took millions of years. Well, an almighty God who can create man, who doesn't live in time, can see we need this and create the oil without having to have any dead, dying vegetation and millions of years. Darwinian evolution says, no, it must have taken millions and millions of years because it can't happen without outside intervention any quicker than that. Darwinian evolution believes in spontaneous generation. Life came from non-life. At one moment there was no life, at the next moment there was life. How did it get here? Spontaneously. Now, Louis Pasteur showed in some controlled experiments that in those environments, in his experiments, you couldn't have spontaneous generation. For those who believe in spontaneous generation, all his experiments showed was that in those particular circumstances, spontaneous generation doesn't occur. But there, the evolutionist reaction to his experiments was, well, if you really believe, then it doesn't matter if you prove that in this circumstance or that circumstance, it can't happen. I think that was a slip of the tongue, but it was true, because evolution requires a lot of belief. The next thing they believe in is natural selection. Natural selection says that evolutionary pressures naturally select certain characteristics to survive. And therefore, what is because it was selected by natural pressures. All beings struggle for existence. How do we succeed? We adapt. And the evolutionist believes fully in the existence of beneficial mutations. Now, we haven't seen a beneficial mutation yet. Even though scientists have tried to come up with one, any mutation that we've found in the labs or whatever are induced has been something that is detrimental to the life of whatever it was that mutated. But the evolutionists believe that, contrary to everything we see, there are these beneficial mutations. Oh, and by the way, because it's such a long period of time, it doesn't matter that we haven't seen any, because they're very rare. These beneficial mutations are extraordinarily rare. And the reason for the beneficial mutations is to adapt, to allow the organism to adapt to its surroundings, to its environment. And sometimes these adaptations, this is the evolutionist view, sometimes these adaptations result in a new species. But, oh, by the way, since it's such a rare occurrence, it doesn't matter that we haven't seen it. We know it happened. I can't remember who said it. Evolution is no longer theory, it's a fact. Well, I'm glad that whoever said that had the freedom to say that it was a fact and say something absolutely wrong. Not only is it not a fact, it's wrong. But that's the way it's being taught in our schools. And the sixth foundational plank for evolution is that the fossil record is there. Well, it would be great for them if it was. It's just, it's not. You know, they believe it's there, and the fossils will show. They have a very difficult time with the fossils from the bed of the Paluxy River down in Texas, where there are places where there are human footprints on top of dinosaur footprints. And there are places where there are dinosaur footprints on top of human footprints in the same layer of rock. And they've been shown that none of it's staged. The only way that could happen in the same layer of rock is if dinosaurs and people lived at the same time. That wasn't millions and millions of years, or billions and billions of years. It doesn't answer the question of, or address the question of, well, what happened to the dinosaurs if man's still here? Because we couldn't have had a meteor strike or something like that that wiped out all life if man's still here. But if you look at the circumstances, the description of the flood in the Bible, the flood began with an opening, a rending of the earth. It had never rained on the earth before the flood. And when God opened the earth and the waters of the deep came pouring out, he fundamentally changed the environment of the earth. And if you there's a creation place down on the Paluxy River that has created or recreated in biospheres some of the environments from before the flood. And they've had some creatures grow in those biospheres, and they get huge. Well, it makes sense. Okay, it could quite possibly be that, yeah, we had dinosaurs, and when the environment changed, they died. God changed the environment greatly with the flood. But for those who believe in evolution, yeah, Mary, I saw your hand. Because we've gotten.
I don't believe there were dinosaurs on the earth. I believe that dinosaurs is man's imagination, because he finds these different, all these different bones. And I'm wondering, my theory is that because of the weight of the water, all these animals and human beings as well, the bones were all rushed together because of the rain of water. So we find these things and we say, oh, well, you know, this must be some weird creature, and we'll just call this some sort of a dinosaur. They have all these different names for them. And so I'm just wondering, well, I mean, that's kind of my theory. If I can imagine some huge animals living on this earth. I think everything that God created is created for a reason. I don't think He created anything without a reason for it. And so I don't see no reason in these huge, huge, giant-sized animals roaming the earth. So that's just my theory.
I'm not convinced that the Bible specifically says or describes dinosaurs. It talks about great sea creatures. It talks about, in several places, great creatures. I don't know what those are.
Yeah, we don't really know. And I think McGee is right when he said the Lord made a special kind of a sea animal that swallowed up Jonah. And I think that was just a special sea creature that the Lord made for that.
The Bible says that God created a great fish to swallow Jonah.
And that's exactly what he did.
He's fully capable of it. So that could be what he did. I guess that's going to have to be on my list of things to ask, if I can remember when I get to heaven. But I want to point out that evolution, this whole theory of evolution, is a logical consequence of the assumption, the going in assumption, there is no God. It's not the only logical conclusion of that assumption, but it is a logical conclusion based on that assumption. If there is no God, we've got to come up with another reason for life being as it is. Another group that says there is no God is your Marxist-Leninists. Yeah, I can always mess that term up. Marxism-Leninism. Their basic beliefs are there is no God. The second belief is matter that all is all that exists. But they add to that a third. A third that says everything acts according to the dialectic. Now, Hegel proposed the dialectic and Marx just grabbed onto it. Marx was one of Hegel's students. He just grabbed onto it and said, well, not only does the dialectic apply in economics, but it applies everywhere. And the dialectic says that we have what people call normalcy, and he called a thesis. And then you have some kind of external pressure that was opposed to it, called an antithesis. And they had conflict, and out of the ashes of the conflict rose a synthesis, which became the new normalcy. So that was a new thesis. And by virtue of it existing, an antithesis also existed. Now, without the thesis, there is no need for an antithesis. With a thesis, there must be an antithesis. And there will be conflict between those, and out of the conflict will rise a synthesis. And Marx firmly believed that everything could be explained through the dialectic. So the conclusion that Marx's Leninism comes to is there must be an explanation for life that does not include a God, but does include the action of the dialectic. Darwinian evolution doesn't. They like some of the ideas of evolution, of Darwinian evolution, but this long, slow, gradual changes just didn't fit. Because the dialectic says you've got normalcy, you've got a thesis, you've got an antithesis, there's conflict, and all of a sudden you have a synthesis. So they said, okay, if you have a species and it's in its environment and it doesn't exactly match the environment, there's going to be conflict, and boom, you're going to have a new species arise. And this theory is called punctuated evolution. It says, okay, we have jumps from one species to another. So the Marxist-Leninist view is that microevolution, that is, evolution within a species, occurs gradually over time. Yeah, they agree with that. Macroevolution, that is, a jump between species, is a revolutionary process. It happens because of the dialectic. And, oh, by the way, this explains the gap in the fossil record, gaps in the fossil record. Because if a change between from one species to the next occurred very quickly, well, there would be no transitory species. There would be no transitions. And lo and behold, we don't find transitions in the fossil record. They use that as, or some use that to prove, and I put that in quotes, prove that the theory must be right. If the theory's right, then there's gaps. So they will take the converse of that and says, if there's gaps, the theory must be right. Of course, any logician knows that that's a logical fallacy. That's like saying, since Pastor Jeff hasn't preached on tithing, at least he hasn't in the last 4 years, he must not believe in it. I mean, there's no evidence that he does. He hadn't preached on it. But if you told him that, when he got done laughing, he'd set you straight. Just because something's not there doesn't mean that any explanation for its absence must be the truth. Punctuated evolution believes that we have these jumps. Therefore, you won't see any evidence of something in between because there was nothing in between. They still have the problem of, well, where did life come from? So they grab onto spontaneous generation and say, well, life came from non-life. Doesn't matter that we haven't been able to produce it, just we haven't been able to come up with the conditions yet.
But why don't they say that life came from DNA? And I've been taking DNA and they've made copies of animals. In fact, if he wants to spend, I think it's like $25,000, if I want to, either my cat dies, I can have to take the DNA from my cat, and they can put the DNA and put all of this inside of a female cat, and the cat...
Then clone your cat.
...immediately pregnant with my cat that's supposed to live there. A lot of the bags are off like my cat, after it's born. So aren't they saying now that they discovered life through DNA?
Some scientists are saying, well, life is inherent in DNA. The problem with that is that DNA is a very complex molecule that requires about 25 proteins to be created. Those 25 proteins require DNA to be created. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The proteins or the DNA? You know, I think right now, at least what I've read, the that is another one of these issues that causes the topics to be changed, because they don't have an answer for that. How do we get this remarkably complex molecule without any of the building blocks that, oh, by the way, require the molecule to make? Good question. Don't know. Of course, if you believe that there is a God and He has revealed Himself through His Word, which is inerrant, that's not an issue. Because God created it. That's where it came from. How'd He know to make it just like He did? I had no clue. Doesn't matter, either. And my wife is back there tapping on her wrist. Am I supposed to have stopped? I got 5 minutes. Well, then I'd better go on to the New Age philosophy, worldview. Cosmic humanism, their basic beliefs are, one, everything is God. Not there is a God, but everything is God. And two, we're all progressing to Godhead. To awareness of our Godhead. Since we are part of everything, we are God, we're progressing to an awareness of that. And it's a constant progression. So their conclusion is there's got to be an explanation for life that progresses toward perfection. There has to be. Well, creation doesn't meet that requirement. Besides which, if everything's God, then God created himself. That one doesn't work. So they believe in a punctuated evolution with one big change. The Marxist-Leninists, who promulgated the theory of punctuated evolution, believe in spontaneous generation. Life came from no life. Where did it come from? How do we make the change? Doesn't matter. Matter has existed forever. Life came from no life. Well, the cosmic humanists believe that there was an ultimate cause of life. What is it? Who cares? So we had an ultimate cause that just made life. And then since then, evolution has taken over, but what we have is a few individuals evolve into a greater awareness of perfection and then drag the rest behind them. And so it's evolution, but characterized by spurts. Some go ahead and then pull everybody up. And then the others get a little ahead and pull everybody up behind them. Sometimes the reason that a new species is formed is chance. Sometimes it's because that new species, or excuse me, those individuals in the old species who became the new species were working to become more aware of the God in them. I have more trouble with the New Age view of evolution than with the Marxist-Leninist or with the secular humanists, because it doesn't make sense to me. Even starting with their own assumptions, it doesn't make sense. And like a bunch of things in New Age, they tend to gloss over it and say, well, that's not important. What is important is we become more aware of the God in us. And, yeah, this is how we get there. But it all comes down to, what are your basic beliefs? The Christian view is there is a God and he has revealed himself to us in his inerrant word. Therefore, if the Bible says it, it's true. That doesn't say we should stop trying to understand the wonders of God. I mean, the whole reason for science in the beginning was a search for understanding of what God has given us. The Christian view doesn't say let's do away with science. The Christian view says science is great. Let's continue seeking, and as God reveals, hey, that's great. That's more knowledge we have. But it's with the understanding that there is an end to what God reveals to man, because he is so far above us, we cannot comprehend it all. I am out of time, and I need to stop. If you have more questions on this, would like to get some more in-depth understanding of and knowledge of the theories that are out there and how you combat the theories, come talk to me. I'll get the information for you where you can go to do your research. As I said, there's quite a few outfits out there that are dedicated to researching this. Let's close in prayer. Pastor Al, can you